We good? Almost, huh? This is my story of technology is great when it works. All right, we're good to go. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra this morning, as I prayed about where we go next, Ezra is our next, and this is just going to be an introduction to the book of Ezra this morning, and then we'll go from there. I'm going to read the first verse of Ezra, and we'll get started. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying," excuse me, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given to us, and I'm so thankful for every day that you give us, as we know it's a gift from you. And I pray, Father, that we'd use the time wisely. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this day. And I thank you for this opportunity. As we look into the book of Ezra this morning, I pray, Father, that there'd be many things that we can learn from it, that we can apply to our lives, that we can share with others as we go through this life. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish today. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, Father, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Ezra, also known as Israel's Second Exodus, and the hostages set free. The main content of Ezra is Ezra tells of the first two of three major returns of the Jews to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity, of the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, and of the perils of the early settlers. It is a continuation of the history of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is then continued on in the history of Nehemiah. The theme of the book is the restoration of Israel's temple and people. The key word we'll see is temple. There's some key verses, several of them. If you look at Ezra chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. These are some key verses. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Then turn to chapter 3. More key verses here. Verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10. So starting in Ezra 3, verse 1. Says, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Then drop down to verse 10. Says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Next one is Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ezra 5, verse 1, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. The next one is Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. Ezra 6:14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophecy of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The next one is Ezra chapter 7. Several in here, starting in verse 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Drop down to verses 9 and 10. It says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then 12 and 13 says, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. And the last one of the key verses is chapter 9 and verse 9. Ezra 9, verse 9 says, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations whereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Then we have the key chapter, Ezra chapter 6, which is the completion and dedication of the temple. The author of the book of Ezra is Ezra the priest. He is one of the least well-known but the most important characters of the Old Testament. He led the second return to captivity, which we'll see in Ezra chapter 7 through 10. He led in a great revival of the people, so great in fact that he is credited with having actually saved both the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion from extinction. He organized the synagogue form of worship to teach the people the law. He authored 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we can compare 2nd Chronicles 36, 22 through 25 with Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Ezra, which is a continuous history, and then Psalm 119, and many believe Nehemiah. He also arranged the book of Psalms. He collected, selected, and organized the books of the Old Testament. Thus, the canon was actually selected by an inspired author of Scripture. Therefore, not only were the words of the books of the Bible inspired by God, but the selection of the books themselves was also inspired by God. Talking to one of the men in Texas, he mentioned that people want to bring up books that are not in the Bible. said they're not part of the canon of Scripture. And the argument went that, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, do we want to follow the Word of God, or don't we? Do we want to believe that God put it together? Do we want to believe that God organized the actual placement of all the books in the Bible? Do we want to believe that God's behind all of that? Or do we want to believe that we can just throw in anything we want? It's amazing how a man has this idea that man's in charge of the Word of God. No, the Word of God is the Word of God. He's entrusted it with us to get it out to the world, but it's not our word, it's His. We don't get to decide what we want to do with it. We get to do what God told us what to do with it, and that was get it out there. Share it with every creature. Yet we want to say, it doesn't matter. No, these things matter because God was behind making sure everything was put together in place as it was supposed to be. And let me just say this. If these men that God had used to pen His word were not willing to be used, He'd have called somebody else up. I made the comment in Texas, God doesn't need me. I need Him, but He doesn't need me. God could raise someone else up to pastor this church. He could raise someone else to lead. He doesn't need me. I thank God He uses me, but He doesn't need me. He could raise anyone up. We sometimes get to thinking we're really something. Can you imagine? He put these books of the Bible in order because that's what God led him to do. And God used him for that purpose. But can you imagine if He said, boy, I'm really something. I'm really something because I did this. No, God did it through you. When we get to the point that we're doing it, step out of the way. You're getting in the way of God if you're doing it. Let God do it. And He'll use you if you're willing to be used. This fact of history should forever silence those who question the canon of Scripture. God knew exactly what He was doing. We have a tendency to question God sometimes. And it's is it wrong if we say, God, why am I going through this? No, it's not. People say, well, you can't question God. Well, I would say you can't question God when it comes to His Word. You can't say, well, God, I don't agree with that. Maybe we should change that. No, that's not the way it works. But we can question God on why we're going through things. I ask Him, I want to know, God, what am I supposed to learn from this? Wouldn't you want to know what you're supposed to learn from the things God's taking you through? So that you can learn from it and apply those things to your life so that you don't have to keep going through it over and over and over? I want to know. So we shouldn't question the canon of Scripture. We shouldn't try and say, well, there's other so-called Bibles out there that have more books than we've got, and so they should be part of the Scriptures too. No, God knew what He was doing. Both those skeptics who would subtract certain books from the Bible and those who would suggest that supposed lost books should be added to the Bible, argue against an inspired prophet of God. Exactly. And then he founded the order of scribes who meticulously hand-copied the Old Testament manuscripts with a precision unbelievable to us today. I mentioned before, they used to handwrite the Word of God. Can you imagine? And granted, they didn't have all of the Bible back then. But can you imagine trying to handwrite all this? That's how they had to do it. Now we just, right, as some people said, you just pick up your smartphone or your tablet or whatever, and you just click on it and you're there. And a comment was made when I was down there that so many people are not carrying a Bible to church anymore because they're doing it through electronics. And a survey was done that when you actually read the Word of God from the pages of the book, it stays with you longer than if you read it on a mobile device. I said, isn't that interesting? It's still the Word of God, right? If you're in the right version of the thing, it's still the Word of God. And one of the guys came up and he said, I do it on my smartphone because the pastor uses so many different scriptures that he gets to them and he's read through it and he's on to the next one before I get to it turning in my Bible. I said, I try to be good about listening for pages to turn. And when I hear the pages not turning anymore, then I think everybody's there. You may not be there, but I try to do that and see. But, we can have every excuse we want, but I believe we need to carry the Word of God with us in book form. And if we're going to read it, we need to get something out of it. Not just, too many people rely on electronics, and I can tell you, I learned a lesson going to Texas and losing my phone because I realized that I couldn't contact anybody. I didn't have their phone numbers. Brother Fred wanted me to let him know when we got there, and I went, I don't know Brother Fred's number. It's in the phone. So then I said, oh, I bet Brother Moss has it. So I said, Brother Moss, do you have Brother Fred's number? He said, yeah. I said, I need it. Put it in my wife's phone, and I texted him and said, this is Pastor. I'm using my wife's phone because I lost mine. But at least he knew I made it. And it's amazing how things change. So if you're relying on those electronic devices and you lose them, everything's gone until you can replace it, and thank God for the iCloud because all my stuff was up there and all I had to do is download it to the new phone. Now all my stuff's there. And I was like, whew, praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine? Last time I had my contacts transferred over, he said, you have over 800 contacts. I said, yeah, it's probably double that. Just guessing. It's probably double that. I have a lot of people. 30 years in real estate, you come across a lot of people. There's a lot of contacts. Do what you got to do, right? They took and painstakingly hand wrote. And do you know if they made a mistake? There wasn't autocorrect. What did they do? They wadded that up and threw it away and started over again. Can you imagine getting to the very last word on the page and having to rewrite that whole page all over again? I mean, we think we're frustrated with technology, right? Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? And then every time they came to the name of God, tossed the quill or whatever they were writing with and got a new one, wrote the name of God. It was painstakingly done. They wanted to make sure that it was accurate. And they had a reverence for God that a lot of people today don't seem to have. Not saying everybody, saying a lot of people don't have the reverence for God that they had back then. The date. Ezra wrote this book around 450 BC. The actual history covered in this book stretches from about 536 to 456 BC. Recipients. Ezra was written to the first two waves of returnees from the 70-year Babylonian captivity to encourage them to true worship and covenantal obedience because of God's mercy. Yet that these people are returning from captivity, and it's because of God's mercy. Who sent them to captivity? God did. But they understood God's mercy. God could have just wiped them out, right? I often think, God, why didn't you? Why didn't you just wipe all of us out? Why do you put up with mankind? I mean, I just sometimes think, people, really? What are you thinking? Oops, obviously you're not. And I wonder, why does God put up with us? I mean, we know who we are. Why does he put up with mankind? And all I can say is it's because he loves us. Because he loves us. And again, a love that we don't understand. The background. Due to their sin and failure to allow the land to rest each Sabbath, seventh year for 490 years or 70 Sabbath years, God had sent Israel into captivity for 70 years. Look at Leviticus 26:43. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 43, it says, "The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes." I have a friend of mine that I met through real estate and all. They have about 1.25 acres of land, and he puts about 1 acre of land into growing produce and all, donates a lot of it to the food banks and all, and yet he rotates his crops on his property. And there's always one section of the property that he doesn't grow anything on every 7 years. So as he moves through, every bit of his property over the 7 year period will lay dormant for 1 year. There's some things that you plant that put nutrients, into the ground, and there's other stuff that takes it back out. So you have to know how to rotate those through. A lot of people just grow the same thing in the same place year after year after year after year after year and don't know the process in doing all that. He's very, very agriculturally minded. So I had no idea you do all that stuff. I knew about the seventh year, and I didn't know people actually did that in this day and age, but he does. He follows this, like we'd call religiously, right? He follows this process, and he gets an abundance of crops. And the food bank is thrilled because every year he donates tons, I mean, literally tons of food to the food bank. And we have to understand, they did not let the land rest like God told them, and so they suffered for it. There were 3 journeys into exile. The first Babylonian invasion in 605 BC, when Daniel was taken captive. The second Babylonian invasion, 597 BC, Ezekiel was taken captive. The third Babylonian invasion, 586 BC, Jeremiah was captured, Jerusalem and the temple burned. On October 29th, 539 BC, Israel's Babylonian captors were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. The Babylonian king Belshazzar, of the handwriting on the wall infamy, was executed by the Persian king Cyrus. During the first year of Cyrus's reign, he issued the decree which permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. Jeremiah had predicted the length of captivity. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. look at Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Jeremiah 2:10. I got the wrong text here. Let's see if I can find it. Well, the text is not Jeremiah 2:10, obviously, but for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Then Daniel had predicted the fall of the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian. And Daniel's, we could see that in Daniel 2, Daniel 5, and Daniel 7. But if you'll turn to Daniel 5, Daniel 5, in 25 through 28. Daniel 5:25, it says, excuse me, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Tekel, Apharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Isaiah actually called Cyrus by name some 170 years earlier and said that he would issue the decree to return and rebuild the temple. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Starting verse 28, and then we'll go through 45, verse 1. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. There are also three returns from exile. The first return was led by Zerubbabel, 536 BC, the temple rebuilt. The second return was led by Ezra, 455 BC, the people revived. The third return was by Nehemiah in 444 BC, the wall rebuilt. Work began on the temple of God in Jerusalem in the year 535 BC. However, construction was cut short before the completion of the temple. The messages of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah encouraged Israel to resume this great work for God. Work was resumed, and the finished temple was dedicated to God in February-March timeframe of 516 BC. Five kings of the Persian Empire influenced Israel during their restoration to their land and temple. Cyrus the Great, 539 to 530 BC, conquered Babylon and decreed that Israel could return and rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Cambyses, 530 to 522 BC, who is not referred to in the Old Testament, Smerdis, 522 to 520 BC, who stopped work on the temple. Darius the Great, 520 to 486 BC, he ordered that construction of the Jerusalem temple be resumed. Darius restored order in the Persian Empire after it fell into chaos after the death of Cambyses. Darius the Great should not be confused with Darius the Mede. Xerxes, 486 to 465 BC, or Ahasuerus, who makes Esther queen. Artaxerxes, 465 to 424 BC, who allowed Ezra and Nehemiah to return. The comparison here, the Hebrew Bible combines the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as one book. It is important to remember that Ezra includes the first and the second return from captivity. Nehemiah included the third return. These two books provide the historical background and structure of the return stage, just as Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles do for the Psalms through Zephaniah. There's Ezra 1 through 6, the first return, 536 to 515, Haggai and Zechariah. There's a 57-year gap, Esther, and then Ezra 7 through 10, the second return, 145 to 456. Then there's a 12-year gap, and then Nehemiah, the third return, 444 to 432 in Malachi. Then key people, other than Ezra, the two most important people in the book are Zerubbabel, or Jeshua, the spiritual leader of the first return. As grandson of Israel's last high priest before the captivity, he became Israel's first high priest after the return. Joshua, or Jeshua, the spiritual leader of the first return, as grandson of Israel's last high priest before the captivity, he became Israel's first high priest after the return. Application. The principles of Ezra and Nehemiah can be applied to rebuilding the Christian life after a time of spiritual desolation and captivity to sin. We allow sin in our lives and we become captive by it. We do have a way back to God. He always provides a way back. We just got to want it. And then importance and distinctives. While the bulk of the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, Ezra, like Daniel, has sections written in Aramaic. These sections are Ezra 4:8 through 6:18 and Ezra 7:12 through 26. This material was mainly taken from official correspondence originally written in Aramaic. The historical overview. Ezra 1 through 6, the return under Zerubbabel, 536 to 513 BC. Then we have the temple rebuilt. Haggai and Zechariah minister during this time, encouraging the people to complete the rebuilding of the temple. Then we have the gap, the 57 years. The events of the book of Esther take place during this time. Ezra 7 through 10, second return under Ezra, and people revived 458 to 456 BC. Then Nehemiah, the third return, and the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt 444 to 432 BC. Then Malachi, final Old Testament revival, 435 to 400 BC. And then we have 400 years of silence from heaven. Can you imagine what it'd be like not to hear from God for 400 years? None of us have lived 400 years. We wouldn't know what that's like, right? To go 400 years with nothing from God. I can't imagine going a day without hearing from God. Let alone 400 years. Silence. It's total silence. Then the outline of the book. Zerubbabel's return and the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 1 through 6. We have the first return to Jerusalem, Ezra 1 through 2, the decrees of Cyrus in Ezra 1, the census of the returnees in Ezra 2, the construction of the temple in Ezra 3 through 6, with the foundation of the temple in Ezra 3, the opposition to the temple in Ezra 4, the resumption of construction of the temple in Ezra 5, the completion and dedication of the temple in Ezra 6. And the second part is Ezra's return and the reviving of the people in Ezra 7 through 10. The second return to Jerusalem in chapter 7 and 8, we have first the decree of Artaxerxes and the return of the Jews in 8. The restoration of the people in 9 through 10, the sin of the people in Ezra 9, and the repentance of the people in Ezra 10. Whenever we sin against God, we've got to come back and repent and get right with Him so that we can be restored, so that we can have the relationship that we want with Him again. Are we going to sin? We're human, right? We still have sin nature. We're going to do things we ought not to do. When we do them, we confess those before God. He's faithful and just to forgive us and forgive us of all our sin, restore our fellowship with Him, and then we don't have that broken fellowship. We can continue on till we choose to break that again. We don't have broken fellowship with God because He wants that. We have it because of our choices. And so we're going to end there.